On August 10th of this year, residents in the upper Midwest of our country experienced a rare weather event. An unusual combination of pressure gradients that generated strong thunderstorms spawned a squall line that savaged many communities from Iowa and Nebraska to Illinois and Indiana. Such was the energy of the weather system that the squall line continued to regenerate on a 14-hour march across that region. In the center of the storm's path, wind gusts reached 120 to 130 miles per hour. The devastation was catastrophic. Entire fields of corn, just weeks from the harvest, lay flattened in the wake of the storm's passage. Strong grain elevators, some nearly brand new, resembled crumpled children's toys once the storm passed. The wind's ferocity pulled trees up by their roots or else snapped them off at their bases like twigs. In one community in western Illinois, a line of 150 power poles littered the ground. Many areas lost their electrical power and telephone service, some for many weeks afterward. Those areas of the Midwest often face the fury of tornadoes. But the storm of August 10th was not a tornado. The word tornado is a Spanish expression that means twisting wind. The storm of August 10th was a derecho, the Spanish word that means straight. Reverend Jonathan Smith, an officer in the American Council of Christian Churches, is the pastor of Tipton Bible Church in the Iowa town of the same name. He reported significant damage to the church building and to many other structures in the town. The damage to the church building was mainly from large tree limbs falling on the roof. He was thankful that the damage was not more severe. Other people in Iowa lost their homes. Those who live here in the Arizona desert are familiar with the concept of microbursts, especially during the monsoon season each year. Those are collapsing thunderheads that generate strong straight-line winds after striking the ground. The derecho was a microburst many times over. Those who survived the storm of August 10th did so because they took refuge in strong shelters. In those shelters, they were able to wait out the storm in relative security. Emerging from those shelters afterward, they surveyed the extent of the devastation and praised God for providing them a place of shelter. In the words of our text today, we learn of the shelter from a much deadlier wind. It is the wind of divine wrath, from which there is only one safe shelter. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that shelter, and we find the reminder of sanctuary at the Lord's table. Sanctuary at the Lord's table. We return to the Lord's table today to remember again that there is no comfort in the world around us. There is frequent upheaval and uncertainty. And in a time of national election, when so many seek office so that they can impose the reign of ungodliness and perversion in the land, the people of God learn that they cannot draw comfort from the events of this life. But they come to the Lord's table, where they find the evidence of their deliverance from the wrath of God. The sanctuary of which we read in our text today is not a physical structure. The sanctuary is a man. And that man is the source of all the blessings for the people of God. So as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper today, there are four aspects of this sanctuary that we need to consider. First, the man. The man. The text tells us of a man who will be as an hiding place from the wind. Who is that man? In the context, in the previous verse, we find the reference to a king reigning in righteousness. A king shall reign in righteousness. We know that the prophet was not speaking of any earthly king, for even the best of the kings of Judah had about them things that were not righteous. So we find in the text, and in this part of it, a plain reference to the advent of Messiah. A king shall reign in righteousness. Who is that man? He is Emmanuel. Let us turn back in Isaiah to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. With us, God. God with us. The man of whom we read in our text is Emmanuel. He is, as we find in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, the king who has the majestic names that we find in verse 6 of Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we read in verse 7 of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a prospect for such a man to take the reign in righteousness. He is, as the psalmist calls him, the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. So there's no shortcoming in his character. Even the best of earthly rulers are beset by the fact that they are depraved. But in this king, in this man, there's no shortcoming. No flaw in him undermines confidence in his ability. The man of our text is the God-man, whom we come to the Lord's table to remember today. And we remember him because of the second aspect of our sanctuary, that is the mission. The mission. We read here in our text that the man of whom we read is to be as an hiding place from the wind. He's going to be a hiding place from the wind and a covert or a shelter or a refuge from the tempest. I was speaking earlier of the Midwest. There are many houses in the Midwest who know what tornado shelters are about. They have built cellars under their houses, and they have a way to get into that cellar and to secure the doors so that they go in there in the threat of an approaching tornado. It's a shelter from the tempest. It's not a shelter from all that the tempest wreaks upon the land, but it is a shelter from the tempest itself. And no doubt, if they had had sufficient warning, people who faced the derecho of which I spoke nearly 3 months ago now, if they had had the warning, they would have entered their shelters from the wind. Those who would feel reasonably safe were inside substantial structures. How does the man provide you with a hiding place from the wind? How does he furnish you with a covering from the storm of God's wrath? He takes that wrath in his own body. He exposes himself to the wrath of God that should fall upon you. He becomes the hiding place. And here's the glorious message of the gospel that we come to proclaim again today at the Lord's table. When you hide in Christ, in that man, you will never feel the wrath of God against you. Because Christ has felt it all in your place. He has absorbed it all. The justice of God poured upon the head of our Lord Jesus Christ makes him the shelter, so that when you hide in him, you can look upon the storm of divine wrath with confidence that its effects will never touch you. Christ shelters his people from the wind of God's wrath. Wonderful thing to consider that when the judgment of God pours out upon the world, those who are in Christ need not fear for their everlasting destiny, because they are hiding in that man. You have that protection today? If you do, then you come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper to remember that Christ is your hiding place. And you come to remember the third aspect of this sanctuary, the means. The means. Because we read in our text that not only is this man a hiding place and a covert from the tempest, but he is as rivers of water in a dry place. I suppose that those who are in Arizona can consider this image very powerfully. You know what it is to have a dry place, and you know what it is to see rivers appear in that place. So another part of the hiding place that the people of God find in that man, in the God-man, is that he provides sustaining grace and mercy in supplying all their needs. In that place of refuge is the promise of refreshment and revival. Rivers of water in a dry place. Similar language elsewhere in Isaiah, speaking about rivers in the desert. So you have gained the shelter from the wind and from the tempest, and you can thank God as you survey the howling storm of His wrath that you are safe in a haven. But then you look around and find sustenance in that haven. You find the clear, bubbling spring from the ground that becomes a river. You drink, and you find yourself refreshed. You find your spirit revived. Here is what Christ does for His people. Here is the secret of the blessing of the Lord's Supper. The secret of revival, which has so often happened at the table of the Lord, is not an emotional experience, not something that we persuade ourselves is happening. It's not the result of some frenzied state in which we start babbling rubbish. The secret of refreshment, the secret of revival, is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we come to remember today. And every genuine awakening in the history of God's dealing with people has come as a result of the preaching of Christ. This means, of which we read, we find as rivers of water in a dry place. It's the power of divine provision for Christ's people. It's the source of sustenance for Christ's people that flows from the sufferings of Christ on the cross. We come to remember today the reality of those sufferings of Christ on the cross. The supply of which we read here is forceful. Let us turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. There's the forceful supply of the waters of which we read in our text, the rivers of water. It's forceful. It's full. That is, we don't have to go scrounging for it. It is a full supply. It is a fresh supply. It is a free supply because Christ has purchased it with His blood. And here we turn to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And the vision that John had of the eternal state. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's a free supply. You don't have to earn your way into the hiding place. And you don't have to earn your way to the enjoyment of the supply in the hiding place. In Christ, there is satisfaction. So those who are in the man, who is for them their hiding place, find in him their supply of grace and mercy that they need every day. And the assurance of it all is the last aspect of the sanctuary to which we come at the Lord's table, the might. The might. For we read in our text that the place of shelter is like a great rock providing shade in a weary land. Often the people of God find themselves in weariness. There are commands in Scripture that caution us against surrendering to weariness. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. But we are in a weary place, in a weary land. There are great trials, individually and corporately, that we face. But we find that Christ, our great shelter, our great sanctuary, is full of compassion and care for his people. He knows our frame. He knows our frame. He knows how much we can bear. And because he knows how much we can bear, he hovers over us with the wings of divine mercy. As a great rock providing a shadow. Those who travel in the desert, especially in the summer season of the year, know the blessing of finding shade. Finding a great cliff or a rock and finding that it provides some shade, some refuge in the midst of weariness. We can know today that when a calamity strikes us, whatever shape that calamity takes, Christ draws us to himself particularly. He takes us close to himself. He wraps his arms around us to protect us with his power, with his might, until the calamity is past. It is not just that you have the Lord, and you do, but that the Lord has you. And I think the people of God need to come back to that theme again and again. The Lord has me. Because if he has you, he will protect you with his might. He will preserve you in his grace. So that even in the discouragements of this life, whatever they are, you will be able to be at peace in your soul. This sanctuary at the Lord's table, then, is a source of confidence and encouragement that strengthens our faith in the Redeemer. When we partake of the elements, we remember that Christ will never abandon us. He is the great rock that provides shadow for us in the midst of a weary land. May the Lord then encourage us today as we come to these physical acts again of partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper to remember that Christ is our great rock and He is here to provide the comfort and the encouragement that we need.